how we as individuals can have the greatest impact in our area of influence for Jesus Christ. How we can be an effective ambassador of Christ. Now, I'm not going to give a lot of how-tos this morning because I personally believe that God has made each one of us individually and He has put each one of us in individual environments and that methods are going to vary with each situation. But what I would like to do is I'd like to share some principles that I think are valid in hopes that your thinking will be stimulated and challenged in this area of our walk with God. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Peter is saying that we need to recognize or acknowledge Christ as Lord, not only with our lips, but with our hearts. We must be fully persuaded that Christ is Lord, and we must therefore be ready to give a reason of the hope that is within us. I believe that what Peter is saying to me and to you is that we must be able to articulate the gospel plainly and be able to give a personal witness about the effects of the gospel in our individual lives. We need to be ready to give a defense for the reason of the hope that is within us. Now, I'm sure that we all want our lives to count for Christ, or we wouldn't be here today. Sometimes it's easy to substitute our commitment to an organization for our personal commitment to Christ. We see it all over today. People feel that because they're a member of a dynamic church, for example, that that's a substitute for their personal commitment. Or maybe because they're involved in supporting a missionary. In a sense, they've bought into the missionary's commitment and it becomes a substitute for their personal commitment. And I believe we need to be supporting missionaries and we need to be involved in God's organizations, but it's no substitute for our personal commitment to Him. The commands of Scripture, I believe, are primarily individual and not corporate. We need to ask the question that Paul asked when he was converted on the road to Damascus. He said, "Lord, what do you want me to do? Given my set of circumstances, given my background, given the gifts and abilities that you've entrusted to me, given my station in life, Lord, what is it that you want me to do?" And I believe that when we sincerely ask that question, that the Lord will not withhold an answer. It is a dangerous question to ask, though, and we must be serious before we ask it. God wants to use each one of us individually, right where He has put us in life. So the question is, how can I best represent Christ and make a contribution to the fulfillment of the Great Commission right where He has placed me in life? Not maybe where I'd like to be when I retire or when I make more money or when I change my job, but right now, where He has me right now. You hear people talk about the fact that when they retire, then they'll have more time, and then they'll really commit their time and effort to the gospel. Or you hear people talk about when they make more money, when we get this deal closed, and when I get to this level in the business, then I'll be able to really invest in the kingdom of God. And you know as well as I do that that time never comes. God wants to deal with us right now, where we are. We as laymen, I believe, need to come to grips with something before this is going to happen. I think that we need to understand that we have not only the right, but the responsibility to be involved in the ministry of God. And if we don't understand that, we will never participate in what God is doing in the world around us. He will find other people to participate with Him. And it's important that we first of all see that we have the right to be involved in the ministry of God, that it's not something exclusively set aside for the vocational Christian worker, that it is biblical for us to be involved in the ministry of God. And then secondly, we need to see that we not only have the right, but we have the responsibility. I believe that one of the reasons it is difficult to hold this view is the misconception that the Bible distinguishes between the secular and the spiritual. The Bible does not make a distinction between the secular and the spiritual. The Bible makes a distinction between the eternal and the temporal, and there is a vast difference in the two. If we say that the Bible distinguishes between the secular and the spiritual, then we will tend to compartmentalize our life. And we will say, for example, that going to church is spiritual, and going to work is secular, and going to Bible study is spiritual, and going to the ball game is secular, and on it goes. When we know in our heart that we can go to church with a temporal perspective, and it is not spiritual, it is secular. And on the other hand, we can go to work with an eternal perspective, viewing people around us with an eternal perspective, and viewing our job as a platform for our ministry, and then our job becomes spiritual. As Walt shared, 8 to 5 Monday through Friday is not secular, it is spiritual if we view our vocation properly through God's view. Our vocation is one of the environments, a principal environment, in which God has given us the opportunity to represent Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure you would agree with me that the world is not flocking to our churches. They're just not. For the most part, they can't identify with what we do on Sunday morning. The one time here in Los Angeles when the freeways are basically clear is on Sunday morning. And the Bible teaches that the way people will be reached is by the ordinary believer taking the message of the gospel into his sphere of influence, by his actions and then by his word as the Lord provides opportunity. The ministry is accomplished between Sundays in the marketplace of life. If we treat the ministry as something we do apart from the normal course of our life, then it becomes an unnatural and it becomes a threatening thing to people. If, on the other hand, we view our vocation, our communities, our homes, all of these areas of our life as environments in which to represent Christ and do the ministry, then it becomes a very natural and a non-threatening thing when it's looked at that way. Our vocation, for example, gives us a reason to be meeting with people apart from spiritual things. And it's out of the context of those reasons that spiritual things can surface. We are to live our lives in such a different way that it compels people to ask the reason for the hope that is within us. And they may not ask it in those words. They ask it in 100 different ways. But they ask, and when they ask, we need to be sensitive enough to share with them what Christ has done for us and the message of the gospel. We need to be willing to take the risk of giving an answer for the reason of the hope that is within us. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. If we view our life with an eternal perspective and an eternal focus, then we will be willing to take the risk. If we view our lives with a temporal focus, we will not want to run the risk. Let me give you a personal illustration from a situation in San Diego. I'm in the real estate business, and I'm teamed up with three other men in the office. The gals in the office are also committed Christians, and we really look at the responsibility of our office being the kind of environment that Christ would want it to be, so that when people come in to visit us and to do business with us, that they see a difference. And we've been doing business with this real estate broker for a number of months, working on the purchase of an office building through him, through his company. And so he had reason to be in our office at times two, three times a week over the course of this period of time. And apparently he sensed a difference in the way that he was treated in the office and just the environment in general. We have a tape library in our office that we use to duplicate messages for businessmen to kind of listen to as they're in their cars traveling from place to place. And so he noticed the tape library, and some other things caught his attention as being not the normal thing that he would see in a real estate office. And so one afternoon he was meeting with Tom Morgan, my partner, and he couldn't hold it back. He came out and he said, "Tom," he said, "I've got to ask you, what is it that makes this office so different?" He said, "There's something different here in this office." Well, what a marvelous opportunity. Tom had been dealing with him for a number of months and had the opportunity to really build a bridge of relationship. And so when the inquiry came for Tom to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is within him, it became a very natural and unthreatening thing. Tom shared his testimony. Took 45 minutes or an hour to go through the gospel and share his testimony, to relate Christ to the relevant situation that this individual was in, and he trusted Christ as his Savior that day. And that's just an illustration of how the environment of our vocation becomes a catalyst for the ministry. I believe that there are reasons why not many are willing to live on this plane. And let me just share a couple of them with you. Number one, I think that not many are willing to live on this plane because their focus is temporal and they don't want to risk threatening their position and their possessions. Let's face it, if we're living for the world's value system, if we're living for those things that the world says is of value, the gospel becomes threatening. And there are times when we are going to be called upon to run the risk of sharing and presenting Christ in a situation that could potentially threaten our business position, the advancement, possibly a promotion, being able to close the deal, make the sale, whatever. So many will not do that, and the reason is, the basic reason, is that their focus is temporal. They may be Christians, but they're Christians living for the world's values, and their focus is temporal. Secondly, it creates a natural tension to live on this plane, and because tension is viewed as bad, they flee the situation. Let's consider, for example, the tension that is created between being involved in the world without becoming entangled in it. Paul said in Romans 12:2, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." 2 Timothy 2:4, "No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." There is no question about the fact that there is a natural tension that is created between being involved in the world, trying to make an impact for Christ in our area of influence, and yet not becoming entangled in the world. On one extreme, you have the individual that has a lack of involvement. He maybe goes to church on Sunday, maybe he's a part of a Bible study, but basically he has compartmentalized his life. The gospel is something that he participates in at given times of the week, and other than that, it is not relevant to his life. This individual has no identification with the world. They cannot identify with him. He has no audience. People just cannot relate to where he's at because he's so removed from them, and so he has no audience for his life being a testimony. The result is that he has no impact. Now, the other extreme to that is the individual who has lots of identification and lots of audience, but his problem is that his life is not distinctive. He has a temporal focus and a temporal value system, and he has a lack of convictions. And the result is that he has no distinction in the marketplace, and he just blends in with the non-Christian around him. And he therefore has no message. He has an audience, but he has no message for his audience. The result is the same. No impact. And Jesus has called upon us to be salt and light in the world. To be salt and light is an influence of character. It's not something we go out and do, but rather it's something that we are. And the tension comes because of the fact that God has called us to demonstrate our commitment to the eternal in the environment of the temporal. And that is the challenge. If God had called upon us to demonstrate our commitment to the eternal in the context of the eternal, we would be in heaven. But he hasn't done that. He's left us here. He's left us in a temporal environment, in a world that is not our home. And he has said to us, in the midst of this temporal world, I want you to demonstrate your commitment to me, and therefore your commitment to the eternal. And that, ladies and gentlemen, creates tension. But it is a good tension, and I believe it is a biblical tension. If we try to fight it, we will either end up at one of the two extremes, either lack of involvement or entanglement. Now, if we decide to live our life in this place of influence and impact with the world around us, the place of biblical tension, then I believe we need to address a couple of issues. I'd like to give you four. I'm sure there are many others, but these are four irreducible minimums, and we'll close with these four. You may want to jot them down, and I'd like to give you just a kind of a mini assignment with each one to just challenge you to take this back and run it through and think about it and kind of look at it on your own. The first is, know your purpose and hope. You can't give a reason for the hope that is in you if you don't know what your hope is. And the flow of circumstances that God brings through our lives will not differ from the unbeliever. The difference is our hope. We have a hope that will carry us through those circumstances. Life is a process, not a product, and God is taking us through various situations in which he is molding us and conforming us to his image. And this is all part of our hope. It's part of our hope system, and we need to know what it is. Let me suggest that you read Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. Think on those verses. And then write out your hope. Maybe bring in some other passages in the scripture that you're familiar with. And write out your hope. Number two, know your value system. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "For we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The value system of the Christian who has acknowledged Christ as Lord should be radically different than the value system of the world. The world has its value system. The world wants you to buy into its value system. And yet God has a value system that is significantly different. It is upside down from that of the world's. Let me suggest that you take a piece of paper and make two columns. And on one side, you list what you believe to be the world's value system. By value system, I mean those things that the world says are of value. Those things that the world says are worth giving your life for. Those things that the world says are worth sacrificing for and striving for, the goals of the world and aspirations. Money, power, prestige, position, all of these things. List what you believe to be the world's value system. And then on the other column, list what you believe the Bible teaches us is God's value system. Look at the two and consciously make a decision as to which one you think you're living your life for. Not which one you believe in. Not which one you would verbalize is your value system. But based upon your actions, which one represents your value system? Which one represents the focus or the natural flow of your life? I'm not speaking to the fact that we have to be involved in the world's value system. We do. And I'm not saying that there aren't times when we're going to get veered off and we're going to trip and stumble. But what is the focus of your life? Number three, develop your convictions. Romans 14:22, the faith that you have as your own conviction before God. If we are going to live our life in contact with the world around us, attempting to make an impact for Christ, mixing in with the world, we have got to know what our convictions are. We've got to know what we believe and why we believe it. We've got to be like Daniel. We've got to purpose in our heart. And let me just make two suggestions in this area. Number one, that you confirm your convictions or your commitment to the biblical absolutes, the commands of Scripture. Those things that are not negotiable, they're not up for grabs. The Lord has said, this is the way it will be. And we need to confirm our commitment to the biblical absolutes. But then we need to take it a step further. We need to develop our convictions in the area of Christian liberties. The areas where God has said, you have some choices here. But as he brings out in Romans 14, he does not give us the choice of making no choice. So we need to wrestle through certain issues. Some of the social practices and things of this nature, we need to know what we believe and what our convictions are in these areas. And let me suggest that you read 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10 and Romans 14 in working through the process of developing your convictions. The last item, number four, as basic, irreducible minimums for the individual that decides to live in this place of influence and impact with the world around him. The fourth item is that we be involved in accountability. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We cannot be an island. We are kidding ourselves if we think that we can function through life, particularly in the battle with the enemy, the spiritual battle. We're kidding ourselves if we think we can do that and do it as an island. All we have to do is look around us to see the number of people that are going over the cliff. Those in vocational Christian work are not excluded. The pull of the world is too strong to run the risk involved. And we need to have some people in our life, preferably more than one, that are concerned enough for us, that they'll pray for us, that they'll point out our blind spots, that they'll confront us if they see us moving in a wrong direction or if they see some kind of sin in our life. We have areas in our life that we're not aware of. And so we need to have the kind of relationship that would be a two-way street where we hold one another accountable. And there's no particular way to do this. You have to find out what you're comfortable with, but I think there are some basic things that have to be there, some ingredients with the individual or individuals that you would be involved with. And there's got to certainly be a trust. There has to be a trust and a respect for one another. I've got to know that I can trust this individual. I've got to know that if I share something with this individual, that he is going to keep it confidential. I've got to believe that if I'm going to share something with this person, that I'm not going to be judged for it. And so you've got to have some basic guidelines that you feel comfortable with. And then, basically, you're making yourself accountable to them. They're not making you be accountable. You are delegating that, and you're making yourself accountable to them. But it's an important aspect, and it's important to have at least one person who is close enough to us, who will pray for us and help us maintain a godly life as we attempt to represent Jesus Christ in the marketplace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you today that you have given us a purpose and a reason for living that transcends the temporal and goes to the eternal. And Lord, we realize that we can accumulate a lot of information and knowledge at a conference like this, and yet if we are unwilling to apply it to our lives, it will make no difference in the way that we live. And our prayer is that when we leave this conference, that we will be different people than when we came. And so we ask that you would help us to have the courage of our convictions, to make application out of those areas that you want to teach us, those things that you really want to ingrain into our lives. And Lord, we would ask that as we leave here, that we would take with us the commitment to represent you in wherever you have placed us, whether it's our home, our community, our vocation, our church. Help us to be faithful ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.